So I wanted to make fun of Richard for, it's easy, it doesn't take much, right? I was trying to tell him to abbreviate the welcome time, because you guys get real chummy, and we've got something to do here in a little bit. And so just high-five somebody next to you, and let's get back to work, because we got some things to do tonight. However, I would like to make fun, but it is in fact the case that I have for us, as our text tonight, the longest discourse in the book of Acts. So, the good news is, since this is a sermon, Stephen is preaching, it kind of preaches itself, and I don't got to say much about it, because Stephen is preaching for us and to us. So if you will open with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 7, this morning we read about the appointment of deacons, including Stephen as one of the first deacons, one of the first seven, and how he was seized because he was preaching the gospel so powerfully. And many people were coming to faith because of his testimony. And so they took him, and they took him to the religious court, the Sanhedrin. And they took him before the court, and where we left off this morning is he is standing there about ready to give testimony about why he's doing what he's doing. They've brought all kinds of false accusations against him. They said that he was blaspheming God and speaking against Moses and telling him to destroy the temple and all sorts of nonsense. And so now, Stephen gets to give his answer. And it's fascinating because they brought Stephen there to put him on trial. But at this moment, they all discover that he is the prosecuting attorney of God, and they are the ones who are on trial before God. And so we will read now this long extended discourse. What I want you to look for here as we go and begin reading this is how a Christian understands the Old Testament. Because Stephen is going to explain for them, from Abraham on through Moses and everybody else, what God was doing. So look and see, how does a Christian understand the entire work of God, Old Testament and New? Look also for this, who is God? As Stephen frames up the entire Old Testament, who is God? How faithful is he in keeping his promises? And moreover, what kind of person are you? Who are we in this discourse? Let's pray together, and we're going to read Stephen's message before the Sanhedrin. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. I pray that you put your spirit on us so we could learn something new, so that we could worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. And God spoke to him this way, "For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said. "And afterwards they will come out of that country and they will worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles, and he gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. And on their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was. And Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. And after this, Joseph sent his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. And their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for the sons of Hamor and Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. And he dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was carried by his family. And when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses that they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him, and instead they rejected him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. And they told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf, and they brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to worship of the sun and the moon and the stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices or offerings 40 years in the wilderness, my people Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant of laws with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God decreed to Moses according to the pattern he had seen. And after receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors, under Joshua, brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in a house made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. Or, "Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" "You stiff-necked people, Your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. And when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices and they all rushed him. And they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold their sins against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. This is the account of Stephen, the first martyr who was a deacon in the church, who was a great witness in the church, and moreover, was sent by God into the situation not to save his own life, but that others might be saved through his testimony. This is what God had called them to do. Take a look at what his message is. I mean, he preaches the entire Old Testament to them. He starts with Abraham, and he makes it all the way up to this current moment through Moses, their exile into Babylon, and this coming Savior, Jesus Christ, who was to come and free them. And he says, listen, all along the way, every time God sent someone to save you, whether it was Moses or one of the prophets, you rejected them, and now you rejected Christ himself. And then they do exactly what he tells them they are going to do. Reject the prophet of the Lord. Reject the very word of God, the messenger who's come to tell them what God thinks. They reject him to his death. Understand, there are different ways to read the Old Testament. And there is a right way to read the Old Testament. There's a Christocentric New Testament way of reading the entire story. That is, when Christ comes, you understand the entire narrative as leading up to Christ. There's not necessarily anyone who understood how God was moving everything forward. Just as we don't understand how God is moving us into the next things that he is doing, we just know that he is doing them and that he will return at the right time, though we do not know when. So, we read Scripture in the same way Stephen does, by the power of the Holy Spirit and understanding that all of it is for our edification, it's for understanding. You know, some would say, well, we've got the Gospels now, we've got the New Testament, why do we even go back and read the Old Testament? And I would say that it's shameful that there are many churches, because it's not preached, who are illiterate of the Old Testament, who do not know all that was happening there. But as Stephen demonstrates here for us, Scripture, from the very beginning, Genesis through Malachi, and then on into the New Testament, it is all for our good, and is still for us to read. There is, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is certain discontinuity, specifically the covenant. We're not under the same covenant. We're not under the law as Israel was. We don't keep the Sabbath in just the same way, or keep the dietary laws. Christ established a new covenant, a covenant in his blood this time. And so there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there are things that are the same between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're to understand the discontinuity, that there's something new that God is doing, but the continuity. And that is, the thing that remains the same from beginning to end is who God is. He doesn't change. So the nature of what is good and right doesn't change. Because certain things that are good and right and certain things that are evil and wrong have always been good and right and evil and wrong, because the very nature of good comes out of who God is. Certain things are good because God has ordained it so, because that is who He is. And certain things are evil because that is not who God is. The continuity across all of it is who this God is. We go back as we read the Old Testament in season to read about who is this God of ours so that we can worship Him better, just as we pray before these sermons. We go back to know who God is. We go back to know the nature of what is right and wrong, but there is another continuity besides God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God remains the same, but so does the sinful condition of the hearts of men. It does not change from the very first one on to us today. See, as we read Stephen's sermons, we who believe, we know now we are on the right side of the cross. People talk a lot about being on the right side of history as things change. Our concern is being on the right side of the cross, on the right side of the one who writes the history. It is God Himself. However, we know for certain that we were all in the place of these in the Sanhedrin who were hearing it. We were the ones who were against God. Every last one of us has been under this sinful condition, and every last one of us has been not just a rejecter of Christ, but we have all been a serial rejecter of Christ. It's easy for us to stand where we are and say, Israel, come on. How long until you get it, guys? I mean, how many times are you going to reject God? Oh, look, there's Israel rejecting God again in the Old Testament. Oh, look, there's Israel rejecting God again in the Old Testament. We are to recognize that we ourselves, we were the ones who were the serial rejecters of God. We're the ones who did not just have a sin that one time, decades ago. We are the ones who lived in sin, constantly neglecting the promises of God and refusing to follow what He called good in order to follow what was evil. So we read the Old Testament knowing that it tells us all about this God we worship. He hasn't changed. It tells us all about what is good and right. It tells us all about our sinful condition, but also we read the Old and New Testament, the whole of Scripture together, because it demonstrates to us the promises of God, His character, that He has never broken any of His promises. I want you to also see in this sermon what He says about Moses. What He says about Moses, how Moses was 40 years old before he left out in the wilderness. It was another 40 years before God brought him back. Moses was not a young man. And yet God had been working something in his life for decades to bring him about to where he would be ready for the time which God was going to use him. The same with Stephen, though, who is preaching this message. Think about all the things that God was doing in Stephen's life leading him up for this moment, that his testimony about who God is could echo through the centuries till Christ returns. God had prepared Stephen for such a time as this, and God had prepared Moses for such a time as this. This is the way God works. And we read this throughout the Old Testament. This phrase, such a time as this, it comes from Esther. Because God had prepared her and orchestrated her life so that she could be used at just the right time for the salvation of God's people. If this is true of Esther, this is also true of Amos, who Stephen quotes here. He quotes out of Amos there in verse, 42 and 43. Amos himself was not, he refused to be called a prophet. He said, I'm not one of the prophets. He's recorded in the book of the 12 prophets in the Old Testament. But in that book, he steadfastly refused. Oh, no, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm a farmer, is what Amos says. I keep pigs and I keep sycamore trees. I keep fig trees, is what he says. But I have a word of the Lord that I have to tell to you. God worked in Amos's life for a long time to simply bring that one message at that time, at such a time, to those people. Take a moment and think about your life and all that God has done in your life. But perhaps God has been leading you in your life for such a time as this. Is it so unthinkable that perhaps the most fruitful year of your life is this coming year? That the work that God has been doing all this time, this God who works across generations and lifetime, Not that he's put you away. That you, oh well, you've peaked. You had your career and now a long retirement. But that he has been working in your life to build you up for this time and this season. How will you serve the Lord now and this time and this season? When you are called for account as to who God is, when you, like Stephen, have to give an account of who the Lord is, whether it's simply in front of a neighbor or a friend, perhaps God has been leading you all of this time so that you can give that account at that time for the glory of God. The next thing we see in this passage is that God is at work the whole time. I say, who's the main player? Who's the main character in the Old Testament? It's God Himself through every book. It is always God. Speaking of Esther, some have found it dubious because God's not mentioned in it. He's still the main person acting in the book of Esther. That's the whole purpose of it. In the Jewish canon is that they understand that even though they were off and in slavery in Babylon, God has not forgotten His people. That's the purpose of the book of Esther. God is the one at work. And so in Stephen's speech, as he recounts all of the Old Testament here, what he's showing is that God was doing something. God promises in Abraham's life, okay, listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to inherit this land. Not in your lifetime. In fact, your descendants are going to go be in slavery for 400 years before it happens. But they will inherit this land. And he says to Moses, there will be another prophet that comes after him that will be like Moses. And the way Stephen tells it and shows this is this was God's call and chosen one who was supposed to be a judge over them, and they rejected him. And that is who Christ is. Christ was the prophet coming, like Moses, who was going to lead his people out of slavery, their slavery to their own sin. And yet he was rejected as well. But God is at work through this whole speech. And do you see? God is at work even in this encounter. There is, Scripture says, a man here named Saul. Saul, who is from the very beginning there persecuting the church, those who believe. He is not just complicit, but he is in approval of their killing of Stephen. Trevor is going to preach for us in a few weeks the conversion of Saul. How God has a purpose and a plan even at this moment. Even as Stephen is dying for his messenger who will go out next, that is Saul, who is there approving this killing, who will in his own time go and be killed for his testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. And likewise, as God is at work when he returns, Stephen and Paul will have their resurrection with all the saints, with the Lord now resurrected in the body when Christ returns. Notice finally of this passage, that God always keeps His promises. That's really what this is about. There's the two themes. God always keeps His promises. The people always reject God. We already know this about ourselves, but do you know this about God? He always keeps His promise. The promises He made to Israel, He kept all of them. The promises He has made to us, He will keep all of them. God has promised that for every person who turns away from their sins and puts their trust in Him, they will not have to have an accounting for those sins before Christ at judgment. They're already paid for. Do you believe this? I believe this. Christ has promised that He will return at just the right time to put away all evil in the world. Do you believe this? This is the promise of God. He has promised that on that day, those who have gone before us shall rise and have their resurrection in just the way that Christ, the first fruit of the dead, has already been resurrected. Do you believe in this coming resurrection? God always keeps His promises, and yet we have always believed the false promises of sin. Sin makes its own promises. I mean, every time we go to sin because of what we believe that it's promising to us. Sin promises that it will make you happy. It is a false promise. It will not. It promises that if you do this, it will solve your loneliness. And then in sin, you discover a new depth of loneliness. It promises that no one will ever know about it. Sin promises no one will ever know about this sin. Christ says all sin will be revealed. It promises that this sin, it's not going to hurt anybody else. You can go ahead and do this, and it's not going to hurt the people around you that you love. And it always does. We have believed the false prophecy, the false promises of sin. But no longer. Let us together turn away from these false promises to the faithful promises of God. God has promised to forgive you. God has promised that He loves you. God has promised that Christ's death on the cross was good enough for all of those sins you've committed. You don't have to go out of here living in guilt. The purpose of the Christian life is not to go around living in a woe is me guilt life, but in rejoicing that though we deserve that guilt, Christ has taken it upon Himself. And Christ has promised this. For all those who come to Him, anyone who comes to Christ, turns away from their sins to follow after Him, that He will set them free from sin. You who have lived as a slave to sin, live as a slave no longer. Your Savior has come, and He will save you from sin. And those, here's the promise, those whom Christ has set free is free indeed. Father God, I thank You so much that You have been so good. Stephen's not just the prosecutor against the Sanhedrin, but the prosecutor against us as these words cut into us. But as Your words, Your living words, also bring us life. I thank You that You've not left us alone in our sins, that You've been gracious towards us. I thank You, Christ, that You are returning, but I thank You that You've been so patient as to wait a little longer that we would have even tonight to put our trust in You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your patience, for Your loving kindness. Christ, as we come to worship You now, I pray that You would receive this song as worship. Jesus, come soon. Until that day, continue to lead us on. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.